And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. How great is my God. Genesis chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, Matt mentioned to those who were looking up Malachi and maybe having a problem that they could turn to the book of Matthew and they could turn left a few pages and they would come to the book of Malachi. Well, if you're having trouble finding Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not going to make any comment on that, but if you are having any problems finding Genesis 1, you can turn to the index of your Bible and go a few pages right. And you will find this, the beginning of the Word of God. And it says this. We're just going to read the first two verses. Let's read them carefully and slowly and understand the depths of these first words that are the very first words of our Bible, of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I'm going to read it one more time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Leave your Bibles there. I'm going to quote, if I can, another passage of Scripture that's very familiar. I want you to recognize the familiarity of this verse after what we have just read. And it says this in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Just listen, if you will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this morning. Just a few of your people, insignificant to the world, but your people, and gathered in this way to remember you and to consider your son and to look upon him, and also now to open your word. We just pray, as we feel a need of your help, we pray that your Holy Spirit might open our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we might understand the depths that are here, and yet the straightforward declaration that is here as well. And so we just pray that you would give help to each one of us, speaker and listener alike. And we are cast upon you. And we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis, as we probably know, is the book of beginnings, the book of origins. In fact, the word Genesis means just that, beginnings or origins, the very start of something. And so when we start to look at Genesis, particularly in the first 11 chapters, we find some very significant origins, some very significant things that are the beginnings. The law of first mention over and over again. And these truths that we find by looking at where they originated are foundational. And so what we find in Genesis, we find confirmed in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ would often reference Genesis. If we took Genesis out of the Bible, we would find it difficult to understand some of the things that come up in the New Testament. I mean, how would we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be a redeemer if there was no fall? How would we understand the need to have our sins forgiven if we didn't understand the origination of that sin started. And so as we look through, if you were looking through Genesis, especially in the first 11 chapters, you would see these origins that are so important to your fundamental belief, to a fundamental world, a biblical world view. And so you see things like this, what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, the origin of the universe, the origin of life, the origin of mankind, the origin of gender, of marriage, the origin of family, the origin of sin, the origin of judgment, the origin of atonement, the origin of prophecy of Christ coming into this world, of religion, of worldwide judgment, of language. I think that I would like to sometime go into looking at those in a little more detail, but for today, I just want to look a little bit at one of them, and that is this. The original sin, that's what theologians have called it. And we know the story. It's not an analogy. It's not a fairy tale story or even a parable. It's not something that's written there so you can see it and it's just, it didn't happen. It's not even a story that has a principle that we need to understand. It is history. It is part of the history of man. And what happened, as we know, is that man was created and he was put into the world with Eve. Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and God said to them, he gave them instructions as to what they were to do, and they did not follow his instructions. They disobeyed and they took of the fruit, and there was a fall. They were influenced by Satan. When Satan said to them, has God said this? Has God really said that? And that is what Matt was talking about, I think, this morning, and reminding us about this world that is full of untruths right from that moment in the world. When they say, well, did God really say that? Do we really have to follow this? I'm really a good person. I'm really, like we were hearing about this morning, I'm really a good person. Therefore, God will accept me that way. Is God really a God of love? If he's going to condemn me for my little sins? And so from that, the whole Bible is changed. The whole concept of what is happening begins to change because of this fall. And so we see God then beginning to act in judgment against man. And we see the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in the clothing that was given to the Adam and Eve because they were naked. And we see that there was animals whose blood were shed. And we see the concept of atonement. And we'll see it over and over again in the sacrifices that were made. And they point to the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to come to this world and go to a cross of Calvary as a sacrificial, atoning sacrifice. But if we didn't have that in the Bible, when we didn't understand that that's where sin started, then we would ask the question, how can God be a God of love? We would ask the question, why is all suffering is in this world? Why is it that I am a sinful person? Why is it that I can't be as good as I want to be? It's all found in the answers in the origin that we find in Genesis chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, and we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning studies. Brian and Bill have been talking about Romans, and part of it they came to this where the apostle would explain this. And he would say, as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death has been passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So where did it start, Paul? It started with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And we have become participants in that. We are sinners. We were born sinners. The psalmist says this, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's who we are. And because we are sinners, we sin. And because we sin, we are apart from God at birth. We are apart from him. We are not able to go into his presence as those who are sinners. And because we are sinned, we are going to die. Both a death, a physical death, but an eternal death if something doesn't intervene, and that is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross. And so we see that the critical understanding of these original things in the book of Genesis, and it goes through the whole Bible, through the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelations, we see this wondrous theme of a fall, but of a redemption being provided in the person of his Son. Brian, would you give me water, please? Sorry.
I usually do.
Yeah, you always do. The New Testament starts with Genesis 2. The first book of Matthew, it starts this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you were to look up that word generation, thank you, in your ESORT or in your concordance, you would find out that it means the word Genesis. And so it could read like this. At the very start of the New Testament, the very first book, the first verse says this: the book of the Genesis of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you were to look in the book of Luke, where it records the genealogy of Christ, it ends up with this: the son of Adam, the son of God. The idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into this world as a man started with Adam. And again, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans, doesn't he? Where he tells us that Adam was the first man, but that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And so we see this theme, this the original origins that we found in Genesis. It continues through all of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Genesis to Exodus. And so when we're starting to read this first verse of Genesis, we start with this, that this is the inspired Word of God, the inerrant, inspired Word of God. You see, we can't take this book, if we are to be true as we are to the understanding that this is God's Word, we can't take this book and read it like any other book. We have to start with this, that it is God's Word, that it was God-breathed, that men wrote down as they were inspired by the Word of God, as they were inspired by God to write down what God was presenting to them. And even more so as we read these first few verses in the first chapter, because there was no other eyewitnesses. Peter and John talk about being eyewitnesses to the glory of Christ, and they were able to see it and write down, but they were also inspired by God to write it down. But here we have a recording to which there was no eyewitness except for God. And so it's critical that if we are going to accept that this is the Word of God, that we accept the truths that are written here as we begin to read it. The only eyewitness to creation was God. And so Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says this: let God be true, but every man a liar. And so if we know that this is the inspired Word of God, and we know that God is all-knowing, and we know that God does not lie, then we should accept what he says about everything that we read in his Word, and also about this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's get started. In the beginning, the first verse of the Bible, the first verse of the Old Testament, the first verse of the Pentateuch, the first five books that are to be read together, the first book of the whole Bible, and it starts with this. It starts with the beginning. And it doesn't start out the Bible explaining who God is directly or explaining other versions of how they think the universe came into being, or to apologetically explain how it happened. But what it does do is make a concise and direct statement, a declaration, if you will. The Word of God starts with this strong declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it mean in the beginning? In Zechariah chapter 12, it starts with words that we've been familiar with because we've been reading in Malachi. And it says this, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. But then it says this, the Lord, Yahweh, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. What is that saying? It is saying it is God, it is Yahweh who has stretched forth the heavens, that is, he has created the heavens, and he has laid the foundation of the earth, and he has formed the spirit of man within him. It is God who has created all things, and he did that before the foundation of the world. I love that term. We find that quite often in the Bible, in speaking of this. It is in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is in his high priestly prayer says this. In speaking directly to God, he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so, before the foundation of the world, before any creative acts, before there was anything, there was nothing that was created at that point, but there was God. In the beginning, God. Before creation, before the word was spoken, before there was a universe, before there was anything else, there was God. Psalms chapter 90 is a psalm that was written by the man who wrote these books as he was inspired by God. That's Moses, I believe. And it says this, the heading is A Prayer of Moses, a Man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Psalms chapter 102 and verse 25, it says, of old, you, speaking to God, of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that God we can understand very clearly from these verses and from this understanding of when the beginning was, is that that God was eternal. He was there before there was everything else. The Godhead existed in this eternal existence together in a formation that we have reminded from John 17 that was founded on love. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together as one God, and they created the heavens and the earth. Eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, transcendent above all else, before all else. And then it says this, in the beginning, God. The name that is used here the first time is Elohim. We were reminded of the word Elohim, the title for God, Elohim, in reading Psalms chapter 50. In Psalms chapter 50, it starts with three titles of God, back to back to back. That's if you were just using the term God, it would be translated God, God, God. The psalmist wanted you to really understand who this was, and so he used the term El, the mighty God. And Elohim, the mighty, mighty God, the majestic God, the triune God, and also Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who makes covenants with his people, who keeps his word, who enters into covenants with his people. Elohim. And God, the God that created the world, is the God Elohim, the supreme mighty, all-powerful, eternal, triune. Yet the word Elohim comes forth in the Hebrew as a plural. There's only one God, but this God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that here in the words that we have read tonight. It says, in the beginning, God, Elohim. And then in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made. He also was an agent in creation. And so as we think of this creation, we think of a triune God, a God who created, the Holy Spirit hovering over, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the agent of creation, there with him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Elohim. But also we find about Elohim is he's self-sufficient. And so he creates, but he doesn't create because there is something that he needs. If we are going to make something, it is because we think that we need it, that there's something missing, and so we need to make something in order to fulfill a need that we have, but not with God. There was nothing required by God. He was totally self-sufficient, even as we have been already reminded. The God who is love was not lacking in love. There was a love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God was not lacking anything. And so when he created the world and he brought man into the world, it wasn't because he was lonely. It wasn't because he required something that wasn't there, that there was something that was missing in God. God is complete. God is full. There is nothing missing in God. And so he creates. He creates out of love. He creates a world for man. And he does it not because there's something missing in him. But he creates, the word that is translated creates, it means that he creates from nothing. He creates from nothing. The word creates that is here in Hebrews is not used with anyone else or for any other thing other than the creation of God. He makes from nothing. That's not like you and me. If we are going to make something, we have to first get all the materials ready and get the raw materials that are required in order to make it. We never can make something from nothing. But God makes something from nothing. If we were to build a house, if we were to build a house, we would first of all, we would design it. We would sit down with an architect or whoever and a designer, and we'd design how that house is going to be built. And we'd start with the foundation. Okay, we need to have a foundation to build this house upon. And then we need to have walls. We need to decide how many bathrooms we need. We need to decide what is that we're going to insulate it, and we're going to put a roof on top of it. And we have to design it properly. We have to design it and make sure that things are going to work, and we have to find the materials that are needed. All of those things go together into building of the house. And we don't start with the roof in the house. We don't start to build the roof and then work our way down. We start at the foundation. And we see this in the Word of God, and we see this here in the creation, that it's God, and he starts with the foundation. But unlike us and God, when we think of it, there was in God's mind a design that he designed it. But the one who knows all things And the one who speaks things into existence still is the one who designs the DNA of man. It's still the one who speaks, designs a system, a solar system that works in its perfect orbits, and designs all of the universe and the things that are around about it. But when it comes to raw materials, he doesn't need them because he creates from nothing. This is what it says in Hebrews: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. In other words, he made things out of nothing. He made the things that we see in the world around about us, other people, animals, he created them, and he did it out of nothing. It says here that Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Well, the heavens really, really means the heights. It means the things that are above us. Everything that is above us, he created us. We look out into the universe and you see every time that the man is able to see further, they find a new solar system, a new system, and no matter how far they look, they find there is more. And this, all of this is included in this, the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, the whole solar system, the universe, all of it, the heights. But then also then it says, and the earth. That's just matter. That's this, the earth that we are upon, all of the things that are here under the heights. I don't know if you've watched the Louis Giglio. Is that the proper pronunciation? Probably not. Is it? Anyways. But I have. A few years ago, a friend of ours came over with a whole set of CDs. These are these funny things that are around, and you put them into a machine. And when you do, you get pictures. But when we watch those, I can remember Monique and I sitting down and watching those. He has a tremendous way about him, and he brings forth just how great this universe that we are in is. That we're in this little subdivision, in this little corner of Mount Albert, in this little part of the country of Canada and in North America and in the world, and it seems quite big here right now, but go up a little further and look down and can't see Mount Albert anymore. Maybe you can see the form of, and then you go a little further, you can't see anything, you just see a round ball. And then, you know, you keep going further and it just totally disappears. And even to realize how small it is compared to our solar system or compared to our sun. And then you go out into other universes and there's suns that are way, way bigger than ours. And then you look and see it in the magnitude of all of this. And then you say, and God created this. How great is our God? That's what the psalmist was doing, wasn't it? When he said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? One of the psalmists in chapter 19 says this: how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory among the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avengers. And this is when he says this, that you consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalms 19, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Someone asked the question, if the world is so great, or if the universe is so great and God has created all of this, why did he create it so big? We're if we're the only living ones and we're on this only this little wee tiny piece of it, and the answer is this, because all of that displays the glory of God. It is to show forth his handiworks, to show forth his glory, to show forth the greatness of the one who has made all things. And for the one who had created all this thing, this world that we are in, and all that is about it, for us, for mankind. And that is the reason for it. And so as we look at this, we see how that God, it really doesn't give us a whole lot of description about how God did it. If this was 300 years ago, there would be really no question. Everyone would have said that, you know, God spoke it in a miraculous way, and they would not have mentioned or even considered anything else. But recently, and some very respected Bible teachers would talk about things like gap theories and big bangs and all of that, and we all probably think about it in some ways. But what it does say in the Word of God, what it does say about creation, about how God did it, is this. God spoke it, and it was so. What it says is God spoke, and worlds came to be. That he spoke, and there was stars in the sky. He spoke, and there was a sun. It seems to me that it was a miraculous, almost instantaneous words of God that brought this world to be. He spoke, and it was so. We find that hard to believe, maybe, or hard to accept now because of what science would tell us. But the question would be then, you know, science wasn't there either. And so they have to use what they can, but we can either take all these intelligent men and all of their findings and their what they have put together and what they have tried to do from timings and radiocarbons and all of the things that they have at their exposure, or take the Word of God, who knows all things, who was there at creation, who said, I spoke, and it was so. He spoke worlds into existence. You see, God made all of this, and he made it in an orderly fashion, and he made it in certain times, so the things that were required first were made first. We have that in the Word of God. And we know that he made it with laws of nature, things like gravity and different things that don't change. But we also know that sometimes God in his majesty stepped in. And so when the children of Israel are being chased by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are coming close unto them, in front of them there is a great sea, and they are thinking, all is lost, there's nowhere for us to run, there is nowhere for us to go. And the seas, waters open up, and the children of Israel walk across on dry land. And the law of gravity, which would say that water would continue to flow downwards at great speeds because of its volume, and would have crushed them all, was overruled by the God of this universe, the one who outstretched his hands, who spoke, and it was so. We see that often. We see that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be at the grave of Lazarus. And Lazarus, there's no question that he's dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. In fact, there was the smell test was done. He was dead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke his name, he came forth from the tomb. All of the natural things were taking place. He had died, and he was he followed the natural pattern of nature. He died. He was in the tomb. He was rotting. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke his name, and he came forth alive and renewed because he is the majestic creator of the universe. There's lots we could do about that, but I was thinking about Balaam. Do you remember Balaam? Probably remember him from Sunday school. He was the prophet that was trying to be used against Israel, and the other king was saying to him, "Listen, I want you to prophesy against Israel." And he said, "I can only say what God has put in my mouth." But he's deciding that maybe that's the best way to go. You know, I'll probably get more money, more influence if I go with him. And he's riding back on his donkey, and his donkey stops him in his way. And he starts to beat the donkey. He starts to beat him. And then the donkey speaks to him. The donkey says to him, "Why are you doing this?" You know, God intervened. And so the natural thing is not for donkeys to talk. It's not, even though you've watched a few Disneys that told you otherwise. It's not the normal it's not the normal pattern of nature, and God steps in, the creator of the universe. He does it in miraculous ways. The creator of the universe, the creator of it all, how great is our God. But then when we consider this, that we here in this meeting tonight, most of us, I believe, we have been made a new creation in Christ. You see, God stepped in, and because of that fall, we were sinners. We were separated from God. We were unable to come into his presence. We had no access to him. We were destined for an eternity of judgment. And God steps in. He sends his son, and he provides a way in that those who repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved, can be made new. Those that, as the Lord Jesus Christ told John, or told in John to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And the same God that made man, the same God that brought life, the same creator of this universe, has provided a way of salvation that dead men can be brought to life. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We are a new creation in Christ, made alive. Made alive by the creator of this universe. And by the fact that he gave his son to the cross of Calvary so that the judgment that was due to us could be put upon him. You see, this God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is just and righteous. And he can't just shuffle it under the rug. He just cannot say, "Well, you know, it's okay." It's like we've been thinking of this morning, of people who are saying, "Well, you know, I'm pretty good. I should be able to get to heaven." And the realization is that we're not good enough. And we only get that revelation from the Word of God, which says we have all sinned, and every one of us comes short of the glory of God. And every one of us thinks in our own nature that what we do and the way that we do it is okay. That's how man is. And that's why we have all kinds of religions, because man says, "I can get to God, but I want to get there in my own way. I think if I'm a good person, if I give money to the poor, if I act fairly righteously, well, God will look down and say, yeah, his good deeds are better than his bad." But that's not what God says. God says that we have followed in the path of Adam our father, and we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so he has provided a way through the person of his son so that we can be made his people, so that we can so that we can walk in righteousness, so that we can be a new creation. And it doesn't mean that as this new creation that we're going to be perfect and here on this earth. That's coming. There is coming a time when he will give us redeemed bodies and we will live with him in that way, but not now. But we are new. We are a new creation in Christ. And we don't have to be enslaved by that sin because Christ bore the condemnation of our sin in his own body on the tree. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to put away my sins. Father, we come into your presence now again. We thank you for this time that we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the depths of your word. We thank you for all that is there. We thank you that we can find the answers to all of the questions of life. They are found in your word. We can understand where we came from, and we can understand why we are like we are. We can understand our need of a Savior. We can understand that we are sinners apart from God, and we can only understand it as it comes to us from your word and as your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would convict us of sin. So we just pray, Lord, that if there's someone in this meeting or listening that is still outside of Christ, that's still not come under the Lord of this universe, never come to know you as their personal Savior. Because Lord, your word would tell us that even though you are the great God, creator of this universe, that you are interested in us, that you love us, and that you have gave your Son to die for us, so that we could be made right, so that we could be brought into your kingdom. So we commit this time to you. We'd ask for your blessing on those who would normally be with us, some that are sick, and we pray that you would be a comfort to them and bring them back to health and strength again, and we would pray for each one. You know them all, and the situation. We pray for those who are away and traveling, and we just pray that you would be with them and that you would be watching over them on their travels. We ask this and for your blessings upon us throughout this week. We think of the chosen being shown tonight and the things, the activities and the study of your word and all of the things that we are beginning to enjoy and to serve you in now in ways we have not been able to do the same before. We thank you and just ask for your blessings, and we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.